out this evening. Time to get into the preaching time tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to continue with, this is the second to last of five sermons that the Lord's laid on my heart, of specifically focused on our families, on our homes, on God's design for the home. And we've been going through a broader topic on Sunday nights of dispelling some of the philosophies and lies of our culture on how things ought to be. And we looked at some of those things, and we looked at the fact that it ought to be a Christ-centered home, that it ought to be a home that follows the blueprint of the Bible. And this evening, we're going to look at who's in charge. Say, oh, who's in charge? And I had a sub topic here that said passive fathers, independent women, and unruly children. And oftentimes in most homes across our country and our culture, it seems like everybody wants to be in charge. And God wants our homes to be in order. God wants our homes to honor Him. And we're going to look at not what our culture or some culture bygone has to say. We're going to look at what does the Bible say. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 3, it says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ." Well, sounds like Christ is in charge. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. It's talking here about a man. As far as a husband, obviously, I am not to be to lead someone else's wife, but my own. But our culture's not really merely just rejected biblical rules for a family, but challenged the very idea of the God-given order within the home. The structure that God has given, men are encouraged to be passive, to take a back seat in the decision making of the home, and women are taught that being dependent and submissive and being a homemaking mother is somehow beneath them. It's somehow some lesser form of womanhood, and children increasingly are treated as autonomous individuals. The culture around them says, well, your parents just don't understand. Well, if your parents have you in church and they're trying to lead you in the way of godliness, God's placed them in your life as your overseers and your parents. It's actually not your job to throw off their authority. The result is confusion. And I don't think there's a better word in homes across America today that to describe it than confusion. Really just chaos maybe might be a better word. But God's answer is not domineering husbands or powerless wives who just do whatever their husbands want or children who are crushed. God's answer is Christ-like leadership, biblical womanhood, loving submission, and we'll talk about what that means, parental authority. Where parents, you are the authority in your home, and children trained to know and obey God. That's God's plan. So who is supposed to be in charge? There's a phrase repeated throughout the book of Judges that I think describes perfectly what happens when we have the chaos we have today. Judges chapter 21, verse 25 is an example of this. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes." You got parents who say, well, I'm going to let my children determine what's right and wrong. Well, are you going to let them decide whether or not they're going to brush their teeth too? Because, like, children do need instructed in how to go. This is more than just political chaos here. This is a philosophical chaos, and everybody has become their own authority. And when that enters the home, eventually everybody wants to be in charge. Eventually nobody's working together. A dad says, I don't want the responsibility. I'm just going to kick back and relax as soon as I get home. Mom says, I don't need anybody telling me what to do. And a child says, you can't make me. But God's answer is this isn't how He designed a home to function. There's something fascinating about God that the more you study the Word of God, you'll find that God as a creator, God as our supreme God, God as the Savior of the universe, He is a God of order. And He has set an order in place. Do you know that the planets have an order? That if our sun was just a few miles further out, or a fraction of a percentage closer, life would not be sustainable. Everything has an order. Seasons have an order. We are seeing right now what happens when winter doesn't show up as it ought to have. We didn't get enough snow, now it's hot, and there's fires everywhere. Seasons have an order. We all know it's supposed to be spring, summer, fall, winter. In Idaho, it's all one day. But seasons have an order. The human body has an order. What's fascinating is the detail and intricacy in a single human cell. And everything that goes into it, that if any part of it was different or missing, the whole system would collapse. There's a specific designated order by our Creator. Hey, we talked about this morning about how to go to church. Did you know our church has an order? We don't just meet and sing hymns because we feel like it. We sing hymns because the Bible talks about an order to the church is that they sang hymns, they worshiped God, they read the Word of God, they preached. We saw there even in the design there in Ezra where Ezra got up behind a pulpit that was high and lifted up. So there was a raised platform that he stood behind a wooden pulpit and he opened the Word of God and he proclaimed the Word of God. The people said, amen, amen, lifted up their hands. And at the end of it, they came and bowed on their faces and got right with God. Man, that was a church service. And there's an order to church. Government has an order. Didn't you know that governments didn't just evolve? God instituted the idea of rule and law. That any successful government are governments that adopt those morals and rules and laws and God's design for order. And God designed our families. In the third chapter of Genesis, we see God instituting the family, the home. And God has an order for the home. This order, I want to set some premises. This order that God sets does not mean that any one person is valuable and another person is worthless. The world wants to paint, and I'm going to lose my jacket, it's warm. The world wants to paint the idea of biblical families and God's design for a home as somehow it's putting down some and lifting up others. Well, if done properly in a godly and scriptural way, it's not. It's actually quite the opposite. Order does not mean that it's intelligence versus ignorance. Order isn't superior versus inferior. It means that different people have different God-given responsibilities. I'll give you an illustration. Football team. How many play football in high school or anything like that? You got some football players? So there are different positions. Imagine a football team, though, where everybody decides, I don't believe in positions. They're just going to snap the ball, and whoever feels like is going to throw it, and whoever feels like is going to block, and you just do whatever you feel like. It wouldn't be a very successful team, would it, Chase? No, they'd be packing their bags and shutting down that group pretty quickly. No, you say, I don't want the pressure. The quarterback says, I don't want the pressure. Somebody else throw the ball. Every time you snap the ball to me, these big, huge guys start running at me to tackle me. I don't want that. Somebody else do it. Oh, no. Maybe the lineman says, I've decided I want to be a quarterback. Or a receiver says, nobody's going to tell me where to line up. Nobody's going to tell me what route to run. No. You imagine if the coach got everybody together, your football coach gets everybody together and says, okay, boys, I just want to do everybody to do what feels authentically you. You'd say, fire that coach. He's a football coach. He ought to tell you where to line up, how to do it. Why? Because there's an order, there's a system, there's a way to be successful. You don't have the freedom to just do whatever you feel like doing. No, you'd have chaos. Positions don't diminish a player. Guess what? Quarterbacks got talked about a whole lot more than other players. But guess what? A quarterback, I don't care how good he is, has a hard time getting the ball out of his hands down the field to a receiver successfully if there's no lineman in front of him keeping these defensive players from tackling the lights out of him. Every position has a reason. Positions don't diminish the player's value. They make the team function. And God's order doesn't diminish different members of the family's value. It makes a home functional. I think this is weird of me to think, but there are certain things I've thought, like if I wasn't a Christian, there are certain truths that just inherently better your life. That you ought to structure your life this way just because, like if I've often said, if I wasn't saved and didn't believe it was wrong to, I don't think I'd drink. Because it inherently makes your life worse. Just it does. There's no argument to the contrary. So it makes me happy. No, it actually in every way makes your life worse. I don't think I'd do drugs. Well, I think on the same level, you ought to structure your family according to God's plan. To me, it makes common sense. He created us. He gave us the way it works. It's like taking somebody who invented an engine and say, hey, I'm going to pull it apart and rebuild it my own way. I don't need your instruction manual. I'm going to put the parts where I feel like they ought to be. He said, but they created the engine. It doesn't make sense. God's order allows a family to flourish. So tonight, there's 3 points and 3 cultural ideas that I want to confront. First of all, I want to look at passive fathers when men abdicate their responsibilities. Oftentimes, they abdicate those responsibilities of spiritual leadership because they refuse to be spiritual. You can't lead spiritually if you're not spiritual. And then the independent woman syndrome. You know, none of us, I get the political independence, but none of us ought to desire complete independence. We ought to all be dependent on God. But we've got a culture that says, oh, you got to be an independent woman. You got to be stick it to the man. Well, independence replaces biblical dependence. And then unruly children, when parents surrender their authority, and often at the behest of the demand of the children. Behind these three essentially is the same problem. It's all three rebellion against God's design. We've got to realize it's not rebellion against a man's idea. You ought not formulate and model your home behind a preacher's ideas. You ought not decide how you're going to structure your family behind a church's blueprint. No, God's. And he makes it very clear. So first of all, men, we get to pick on you first. Passive fathers, when men abdicate their responsibility, one of the greatest problems in our culture is not aggressive masculinity. Actually, it's quite the opposite. We have a great absence of masculinity in America. It is the fact where it needs to be strong masculine leadership. It is absent. It actually leads to the cases where it is aggressive masculinity. So what do you mean? Young men, as they grow up, need a strong father to put them in check. What do you mean by that? Guys are masculine. There's aggression. My dad had to look at 2 boys here and to teach us and to train us that aggression is, you never put your hands on a woman. You use that for good. And a dad can, like few others can. I'd say my dad, some other men in my life, a coach, helped in channeling that masculinity to say, hey, masculinity can be used for good or used for bad. Oftentimes when it's used for bad, it's a sign of a lack of it and an absence of it from a father. Dads live in the house. But does dad lead the home? There are a lot of fathers who earn the money. He watches the television, works on projects. They hunt, they fish, they follow sports. Many today spend their time playing video games. Oftentimes, fathers today will spend time doing anything except for being a father. They'll go hide in the garage. They'll go out back to the shed. They'll do this, they'll do that. And the fact is they've got a home there. They've got a family. Fathers, your family, your kids, your wife needs you to step up and be the man of God that God has created you to be. And it's not about beating your chest and saying, oh, I'm in trouble. No, that's baloney. No, stand up and take responsibility. Get on your knees and lead spiritually. Who's carrying the spiritual burden of your family? That ought to be you, fathers and husbands. Oftentimes it's not because mom wants to, but because dad won't. Dad won't. I'll tell you, this passivity began in the garden. We'll go all the way back to the beginning. We can see right away this starting. Often Genesis chapter number 3, we like to focus on Eve and all of Eve's problems. Where was Adam? Where was he? At Genesis 3 verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Those words matter. Her husband with her. Apparently, throughout this exchange, Genesis chapter number 3, Adam wasn't on the other side of the garden. He was there with her. The serpent spoke, Eve listened, and Adam was passive. You know what a good husband would say? Honey, I know the fruit looks good, but I tell you, God said don't eat it. We're not going to eat it. Say, that's, the world will say, that's harsh and that's overruling. No, that's godly spiritual leadership. We, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my home, we will do right. It ought not be that your home slips into worldliness because mom was just having to make those decisions. No, dad ought to be there to say, hey, I know we're worn down, we're tired, but we're still going to do right. Adam's sin was more than just eating the fruit. He failed to protect. He failed to speak up and intervene. He failed to lead. After everything collapsed, what did Adam do? What most passive men do. He blamed his wife. The woman that thou gavest me, she gave me to eat. Yeah, but you weren't leading as you ought. You weren't doing your job. In other words, he said, it's her fault. But who did God lay the responsibility of this sin? Squarely on the shoulders of Adam. You know what's fascinating is we will stand before God as Christians on behalf of ourselves. But parents, dads, you'll stand before God on what kind of father you were. You will answer for how you raised your children, how you led your home. As a pastor, read the book of Hebrews, I will give an answer for your soul. I will give an answer for how I led. The Bible says to Smith, to them that have rule over thee, talk about in the church, for they watch for your soul. I will give an answer for you. God puts that responsibility right on us, Dad. Kids are acting out. Oh, my wife will deal with it. No. Dad, it's time to step up. Sometimes your kids don't just need mom to say what's right is right and wrong is wrong. They need dad to step up and say, hey, mom's right. What's right is right and wrong is wrong. And we're going to do right. It's time for men to grow a backbone. Not be jerks. Don't take this to an extreme. But headship means responsibility. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, going back to the word of God, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, he is the Savior of the body. Biblical leadership is not, I am king and everybody serves me. No, biblical headship says, God has made me responsible, so I'll be the first to stand, I'll be the first to sacrifice, and I'm going to lead by example. This is the way we're going. So look at the model. Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, how? That's a pretty high bar. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How did Christ lead? By giving himself for the church. Husbands, that means one of the first prerequisites of our leadership is to kick selfishness out the door. Being a husband that leads his home does not equal being a husband that throws demands all the time. As a husband that says, hey, I'm going to get on my knees, get right with God, walk with God, and lead my family accordingly. I'm going to give of myself. I'm going to sacrifice for my home. Sometimes that means that the children need our attention and our investment even when we're wiped out and exhausted. And you sacrifice, you get up off that lazy boy and go take care of the kids. You take those teaching moments, give correction, give instruction. Biblical leadership isn't, as the cliche is, woman, make me a sandwich. No, how can I give myself to my wife? Christ-like leadership is sacrificial leadership. Sacrificial leadership. Tell you, a leader goes first. A leader goes first. I love history. Love history. Come to my house. I try to keep most of my history books at home, and I keep my books on the Bible commentaries here. But it's just too many. I love history. I love great generals. I love reading generals of the past. My all-time favorite president is George Washington, who is first, obviously, General Washington, and I love history, and I love reading great leaders. And great generals go first. It's one of the things where you gain respect for them, and they give them nicknames like Bulletproof George Washington as he charges through and has horse after horse shot out from underneath him, and there he is going forward, leading his men. Nowadays, we've got a whole bunch of fat generals with medals for doing nothing, sitting around a Pentagon, sitting in an office, sending other people's sons and daughters into harm's way. That to me is not leadership. That's administration. Leadership goes first. I've heard men sometimes complain that their wives aren't spirit where they ought to be spiritually. My wife's not spiritual. My question to those men are you? Are you? And then lead your family. Leaders go first. Did you know that the statistics are astounding? When a father prioritizes their Bible reading, their children prioritize their Bible reading. Say, well, what about if their mother? By tens and tens and tens of percentage points. If fathers will take their children and their family to church, their family stays in church by tens and tens and tens of percentage points more. Hey, leadership means you take the step first. You step out in faith, and then your family follows. My kids don't care about church. Dads, do they see you care? Do they see that it's important to you? What are you telling them by your lived leadership? Nobody wants to do family devotions, so I guess I'm not going to do them. Are you leading them? Are you bringing your heart to that family altar? Or is it, oh, yeah, well, open the Bible, read something, then we'll pray, we'll go. No, are you putting your heart into it? Come on, dads. It's time to step up. We have one of the greatest responsibilities, yet also one of the greatest joys, to have a home and have a family, to have the children that God has given us. And we have a few short years to say, hey, my job is to train them up in the way they should go so that when they're old, the Bible promises they shall not depart from it. And that's not just mom's job. Dads, that's our job. So it's time to step up. It's time to step up. I said, preacher, that's not very nice. You're telling me to yeah, it's time to step up. All of us, it's time to do better. All of us. My family doesn't pray together. Dad, when's the last time you gathered them together and said, let's pray? You ought to be leading your home by a leader goes first. Leadership doesn't, though, mean doing everything. means accepting the responsibility for a direction. A captain doesn't perform every job on a ship, but he decides the direction the ship is going. He accepts responsibility for where the ship ends up. You know whose fault it was the Titanic is at the bottom of the ocean? The captain. Say, oh, but he wasn't the one that was supposed to. Nope. Responsibility lands at the leader. It's the captain's fault. You know whose fault it is in that Custer's last stand ended in a massacre? Custer. Why do we remember it's his? Because it didn't matter whose intel was bad. It's the leader who accepts that responsibility. Do you want a husband's? It's not taking something from your wife to assume that leadership. It's actually being obedient to God, stepping up and taking your place as a father and as a husband as you ought. And it's protecting your wife from bearing that weight of responsibility because it's heavy. It's scary sometimes. It's hard sometimes to be the captain steering. Joshua 24:14, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Fathers, dads, husbands, it's time today to decide. Are you going to step up and say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Not, well, if my wife gets around to teaching my kids, if they feel like it. No. As for me and my house, we're going to do right. We're going to serve Jesus. And say, that's not popular. What's popular out there is failing. We have a generation that's not just spiritually, but is physically and mentally and emotionally destroyed. It's not working. So let's go back to our Creator's plan and say, God said, men, step up. Lead your home spiritually. Joshua didn't say, I'll ask everybody what they feel like doing, and then we'll decide. No, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Providing as a dad, as a father, as a husband is more than paying the bills. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and specifically for those of his house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. God commands men to provide for your families. That's some strong language here. I know I can be strong sometimes preaching, but boy, I wonder how quickly the church house would empty out if the Apostle Paul ever mounted this pulpit. Financial provision matters, but your family needs more than your paycheck. In a home, we talked about last week that marriage is not a contract that's agreed upon based on good circumstances. Marriage is a holy covenant and promise before God. That this is something, though, that demands something of us dads, of us husbands, that's more than just a paycheck. Now, if you don't provide for your home, if you're physically able to and you do not, not if you feel like and you don't, I don't care if you have to work three jobs. If you're physically able, you don't provide for your family, it is sin. But your family needs more than your paycheck. Your wife needs your affection. Not just demands, your affection. Your wife needs your attention. So, well, the kids always get the attention. Yeah, which means it has to be purposeful. You have to take the time. Your wife needs your spiritual strength and leadership. Your wife ought to also needs your friendship. I think some of the most lonely people in the world are moms who are surrounded by screaming kids all day but feel very alone. Husbands, step up. Your wife needs your prayer. We'll leave the house, go to work, She's there handling the duties of the home, and we're going to get to the wife here in a few minutes. There's a lot there. Your wife has a spiritual walk too. Your wife has a relationship with God with that she's probably struggling through too. Your wife needs your prayer. Husbands, fathers, your wife needs and deserves your unwavering faithfulness. All of you, your mind, your heart, your eyes, your attention, your affection, needs to be faithful to your wife. Don't let your minds and your eyes wander, men. How dare you? Time to step up. Your children need your presence. They don't need to just see Dad. I remember there's a sad situation. A family I know is a pastor, was a pastor, now is disqualified to be a pastor because of the direction of his kids. But I remember staying at his house and sad looking back now, seeing the grotesque sin that some of his kids went off into. But I remember staying at their house for a couple week period of time, and we were going to school with their kids and spending time. And over about a 2 week period of time, I think we saw Dad a couple of times. There was an entrance into the house that they could come in and just slip into the bedroom in their office on that side, and he basically just didn't even see Dad. Hey, your kids need your dads. Your kids need you to be there, to be present, to get off your phone, to pay attention, to listen, to instruct, to discipline, to correct. Children need your presence. They need your correction. Your children need your encouragement. When I was a boy, my dad could tell you. My dad and I had some. We had some fun times. I honestly didn't have perfect parents. Don't have perfect parents, but I have great parents. And I would run through a brick wall to hear my dad say, "That a boy." And there was a way my dad would say it to where, you know, I do something right. And he said, "That a boy. Man." You say, "Oh, that's kind of fuzzy and fluffy and squid." Hey, it means something. Your kids need your encouragement. They need to be corrected when they do wrong. They need to be encouraged in doing right. It ought not be the parent, the kid saying, "Mom, Dad, can we go serve the Lord?" No, you ought to encourage your kids. "Kids, we're going to put God first. We're going to go serve Jesus. We're going to be faithful to his house." Your children need your encouragement. This one's a tough one. Your children need your example. Think about this. Would you be satisfied if your children's, if the peak and the top high point and the high water mark of their walk with God is where you are right now spiritually? "No, I want my kids to be stronger than I..." Yeah, so time to be a better example. It's time to step up, dads. Your children need your example. Your children need your time. Your time. There's so many things that can take our time. And it's so easy to give it away. Your children need your time. You only have so much time with them. It's an investment that you can't always make, but when you do, there's going to come a point in time where that time investing into them isn't going to be possible anymore. They're going to be grown, they're going to be gone. But right now, when you do invest that time, there's almost no better investment you can make in their life. And they need your Bible. Parents, dads, not just mom. Moms, yes, we'll get to moms. We're almost there. We're 1 point away. Dads, they need you to be opening your Bible with them. That means we need to be opening our Bible, studying it to have something to share with them. And they need your prayers. You can't tell me you're serious about your kids living for Jesus if you're not often on your knees pouring out your heart for them. A man can provide everything for that his family wants. Every wish, every desire, and yet still fail to provide what his family truly needs. It's time to take a step up. Passive men oftentimes then create leadership vacuums. And something will, has to, fill that vacuum. When men refuse the responsibility that God has given us, somebody else eventually carries it. Sometimes a wife becomes controlling because she spent years compensating for a husband who fails and refuses to lead. Say, oh, if my wife would only, if you would only step up. Step up. That doesn't make the wife's controlling behavior right, but men should ask, have I created a vacuum that somebody else has been forced to fill because of my passivity? Don't complain that your wife is carrying everything that you have handed her. Step up and bear the load. So here's my practical challenge. Dad, husbands, initiate prayer time. You be the one to say, hey, let's pray. We're going to come to the Lord and pray. Dads, you initiate church attendance. When that conversation comes, there could be a reason why we don't make it. Hey, we're going to put God's house first. Why? Because I'm going to step up and be the dad that I ought to be. Because God said so. We're going to go to the house of God. We're not going to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as manner of some is. Hey, initiate the difficult conversations. Part of being that leader is to say, hey, we need to talk about this. Not to berate, not to yell at, to say, hey, we need to have a conversation. We need to find a Christ-like answer to this. You know that when I think my wife's down in the nursery with the little ones, when I know I have to have a conversation, a tough conversation with my wife, my stomach turns. I want rose petals and peaches and cream. I want everything to be just nice and happy dandy. But you know what? Sometimes hard conversations have to happen. And husbands, it's our job. Dads, would you make sure and start those have those conversations in a Christ-like way? Say, look, obviously we need to have a conversation, but we need to make sure it's God-honoring and we come to a Christ-honoring conclusion. Let's start by praying, maybe. Husbands, initiate discipline and correction. It shouldn't always land on mom. It is amazing how my kids will straighten right up when I tell them to do the exact same thing mom's been telling them for 10 minutes. Dads, step up. Dads, initiate reconciliation. Initiate affection towards your wife. Initiate family time. Dads, you ought to set aside a time every week to spend time with your family. It doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't mean going to an amusement park or going bowling every single week. But you ought to have a time where you say, hey, this is my time for my family. You ought to. It's right. Dads, husbands, initiate spiritual conversations. Catch there is we must then be spiritually minded. Then initiate service. You ought to not just go home all the time and put your feet up and wait for your wife to bring you dinner. No, you ought to go home. I'm not saying when you're not tired. Even when you're tired, go home. Honey, what is it that I could do for you that would take a load off? Sometimes all it means is switching a load of laundry downstairs so she only gets to focus on the thing that's right in front of her and not 15 things. Sometimes it's, hey, do you mind watching the kids for like 10 minutes? I need 10 minutes of quiet. But initiate service. Stop waiting for somebody else to lead your home towards God. Be the leader and step up, men, and lead your homes towards Jesus Christ. Number two, the independent woman. When independence replaces biblical dependence. I need to be precise here. There's nothing sinful about women being strong or intelligent or capable or educated. Hey, most of the women in here are much more educated than I am. Much more. There are a lot of ladies that I've met that are much more spiritual than I am. This is not saying that it's sinful for a woman to be hardworking, successful, or resourceful. Actually, we're going to look at, if you read Proverbs chapter 31, the Bible actually commands a lot of those things. God's design for a woman isn't just to be a wallflower. Just do nothing, say nothing, think nothing. No. That's
That's nonsense. Proverbs 31 describes this exact type of a woman who rises early and actually has different functions where, in the home, where she makes the home run. This is not strength. This is a philosophy that says, I don't need anybody. And that philosophy is fundamentally opposed to God's design, actually, for both men and women. Where there's a movement that call themselves feminists that has actually gone to an extreme. And I tell you, Christianity doesn't teach radical independence. It teaches a radical dependence upon God and interdependence on one another in a marriage. So in talking about the role of a wife countering this, first of all, God created women with enormous dignity. In immense dignity. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. We're both the bearers of God's image. The Bible doesn't teach that women are intellectually inferior. That is false. Spiritually inferior? Absolutely false. Less valuable? Less loved by God? Hey, women followed Jesus. Women supported Jesus' Christ ministry. Women were present at the cross. Women were amongst the first few witnesses after the resurrection. The issue is not about value. The issue is about God's design and plan for the roles in the home. I tell you that equality does not require sameness. Modern feminism has often argued that equality requires eliminating distinctions between male and female. Kind of fascinatingly, these women rights organizations have kind of played out to fruition to fail to be able to tell you who a woman is. That's quite ridiculous. No, there's still roles that are scriptural. Scripture says, hey, you have equal value, but you have different responsibilities. Consider Christ himself. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 3 says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Christ submits to the Father. Does that make Jesus inferior? No. It's just that God the Son at this time was in a role that was specific. Submission does not equal inferiority. I have people as members of my congregation here that have been saved for decades longer than I have. Brother Vogelin pastored for decades. He knows more about pastoring than I've ever forgotten. He's forgotten more about pastoring than I've ever learned. I tell you, it does. Leadership or submission roles has nothing to do with equality or status. It has to do with God ordaining a position and a role in a situation, whether that be a church or a home. Feminism identifies some real wrongs. We should be honest here that in its rolling out of the feminism movement, it hasn't made our culture better. More women in the workplace has not made a better America. It actually has made a more miserable populace. And I'm not saying that women ought to just be quiet under abusive situations. That's awful. There's no reason a woman ought to ever be mistreated or treated like property rather than people. Those things are wrong. The answer, though, to abusive masculinity is biblical masculinity. You know, the quickest way to get a coward who would put his hands on a woman to back down, have any man, real man of any stature, just say a couple strong words to him and they'll cower, turn tail, and run. They're cowards. But Bible's women are not weak. Proverbs 31, verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. goes down there in verse 16. It says, she considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planted the vineyard. She's a hard worker. She girded up her loins with strength and strengthened her arms. This woman here is not a helpless character that just can't think or do for themselves. She conducts business. She manages resources. She works. She plans. She purchases property. She produces. She teaches. Read through Proverbs 31. She manages her household. And Scripture says in verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Biblical femininity is not weakness. It is strength submitted to God's plan. The greatest men out there are great in a large part because of great wives behind them supporting and building up that household in strength and in honor and in teaching. And hey, most of the raising of our children and the legacy of our children is done by mom most of the time. So it's not a diminishing or a weakness. That's what the world wants to paint it as. And I tell you, the home is not beneath a woman. It's actually a place of honor. One of the saddest messages of modern culture is communicated to us is you can accomplish anything you want unless what you want is to pour your life into your husband and your children, raising your children and your home. That's part of the patriarchy. No, that's biblical. That's Bible. A woman can manage a corporation and have a C-suite office and receive applause. Man, she's really doing it! And go home with emptiness and bitterness and not fulfill God's plan for her life. But if she chooses to invest heavily in raising her children and educating and teaching her children and making her home a home that honors God, and all of a sudden people say, didn't you want to do something with your life? Moms, women, that is one of the greatest callings in all the world, is to be a mom, to be a wife, and to be a homemaker. And you can be a Proverbs 31 woman who does so much while teaching your children and making your home. And it's an amazing, amazing thing. Raising the next generation is doing something with your life. Titus chapter 2 talks about verse 4 and 5, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to be serious, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Notice how seriously God takes the roles of a home. You say, oh, that's kind of antiquated. Hey, yes. All of these truths of the Bible written down over 2,000 years ago doesn't make them any less true today. God designed a home. Biblical submission is not lesser than. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Notice your own husbands. You're not supposed to submit yourself to somebody else's husband. The Bible doesn't command women to generally submit to men generally. That's not a biblical topic. Like, you should listen to me, I'm a man. Go pound sand. No, submit yourself to your own husband. It's why the idea and the decision around choosing a husband and a wife ought to be a weighty, very serious, very important decision as not taken lightly. You say, why? You're signing up. If you're signing up to have a biblical marriage and a home, you're signing up to submit to that man and his leadership. You better make sure it's godly and Christ-like and the right kind of leadership in man. Girls, some of you girls are not married. Careful. There's more godly young ladies out there than there are good godly young men. Choose wisely. Follow God's will. So what does submission mean, really? Respecting God's order. And working together in God's order instead of competing with one another for the same roles. Encouraging your husband's leadership rather than constantly undermining it. Talk about sad situations. It's interesting when you can look in from the outside of a home and you say, if they don't change this, it's going to lead to disaster. And it does. And there's times, there's a specific situation I'm thinking about on the other side of the country, not anything right here, that where dad says, hey, this is the direction we're going to take the home. This is what we're going to have the kids do. This is how we're going to serve the Lord. And dad goes off to the office and mom says, well, I know what dad said, but we're going to actually do this. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. You say, but she has the right to. She has the right to have a conversation with her husband and to decide, for them to decide, this is the direction we're going to go for the Lord. But that is ungodly. And children see that. And many, many, many homes have been destroyed by exactly that. Encourage in your husband's leadership, not constantly undermining it, and giving counsel without demanding control. Wives, it's okay to have a conversation, speak up to your husband. What I mean by that is there are times when there are concerns that my wife sees that I don't see. Why? She's home more often. I'm also a guy, which means I can be pretty oblivious. Like, oh, there's a glaring issue right there. I thought I was great. No, sometimes, in a respectful way, my wife, believe it or not, I know you thought your pastor was perfect. Sometimes, when it's just her and I, y'all never have disagreements in front of your kids, her and I say, hey, I'm concerned about this. And you know what a good husband does? Don't get defensive and get angry. Listen. Find a Christ-like solution and move forward in the Lord. Building rather than tearing down, that's what submission is. Proverbs 14:1, every wise woman buildeth her house, but a foolish plucketh it down with her hands. You can destroy your home from the inside a lot faster than anybody on the outside or any culture around you can destroy your family. A woman can shape an entire home and build it up, or she can tear it down. Biblical woman isn't powerless. Biblical woman has power given to her in Scripture as a mother and as a wife. So much so that Scripture warns her to use her influence as a mom and as a wife wisely. Wisely. I tell you, marriage was never designed by God to be a competition. I heard one preacher say, well, marriage needs to be 50-50. No. Marriage ought to be 100% and 100%. Husbands, you need to be 100% fulfilling God's role for you. Wives, you need to be 100% fulfilling and growing in God's role for you. Husbands, you're not competing with your wife, and wives, you're not competing with your husbands. You ought to be one. It's hard for one to compete against itself. God's design for marriage is unity. God uses this language in Genesis, describes a wife and a need for a wife as a helpmate. Well, God said he's created man. He said, man, he's pretty helpless. He needs help. So he created women and said, hey, have a wife. Because without him, you're lost. He's right. Trust me, we saw, Josh, you saw those camp dorms with those teenage boys. Man, they need a few years from now, they need to find a good wife. Get their act together. That's not a competition. Hey, husbands, we need her. Wives, you need your husband. It ought to complement one another. Destroys the idea of arrogance or independence. Neither is designed to say, I don't need you. God's design says we are stronger in fulfilling our God-given responsibilities together. And in closing, real quick, kids, you're in here tonight. Unruly children. Guess what, young people? You're not in charge. God is. Did you get it? Through all of this, God's in charge. God ought to be the head of our house. He ought to be the one that we are all fulfilling his role. Parents, surrender to God's authority. And young people, you ought to surrender to your parents' authority. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 1 and 2 says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. He says, hey, it's going to get really bad. For men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. So those other sins are really terrible, but disobedient parents, that's kind of normal. No. Unthankful, unholy. God lists disobedience to parents among the characteristics of cultural deterioration. Children are blessings, but guess what, kids? Children are sinners. Every single one of us, God says, we're born in sin. The Bible says in the heart of a child is a fool. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, Lo, children are inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Children are blessings. They're precious gifts. They ought not be taken for granted. They ought not be ignored. They ought to be poured into and raised for God. But adorable little children that you might think are your perfect little ones, they have a fallen nature. I've never taught my toddler to say, no, or mine, or give me. I've never taught her to sneak and lie. She does all of those things just fine. They figure it out. You don't teach selfishness, it comes naturally. Nursery workers, they know this. Right as soon as kids can grab things, they're always fighting over the same toy. They don't want the toy until somebody else has it. Then they go fight over it. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, the Word of God says, Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. You say, why is my kid acting a fool? Well, God told you. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It shouldn't surprise you. The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Biblical parenting, realize, yes, your children need your love. But also true, biblically, your children need your correction. Your children need parents, not assistants. Modern parents sometimes behave like the employees of the children. What is your schedule? Well, my schedule is I've got to make sure and drop Susie off at her practice here, and I've got to pick up Tommy, and I've got to do this, and I've got and I'm running the kids here and there and everywhere. And where would you like to go? What would you like to do? What would make you happy? And do you feel like going to church? Do you like to eat what mom cooked? Can I tell you that my daughter is 3, and there are things she loves to eat that she just decided because it's on her plate, she doesn't want to eat it. Guess what she's told to do anyway? Eat it. I don't make backup meals. She eats what's put in front of her. Why? Because I'm not her assistant, I'm her parent. And she needs to be taught and trained to do right, to submit her will to authority in order to follow Christ. Children gradually become customers, and parents, though, become customer service. And heaven forbid that the customer receive poor service. Imagine getting on a plane and hearing, ladies and gentlemen, your captain today is 7 years old. We believe strongly in allowing our children to make their own decisions. We will land wherever they decide to land, and as safely as they decide to do so. We'd say, nobody's going to say, get on that airplane and say, oh, how progressive! How aren't we going places in our culture today? No, you're getting off that airplane, right? Why? Because responsibility should correspond with maturity. If sometimes parents hand enormous authority in the home over that does not belong to the children, to the children, guess what? Your children don't have the authority of whether and what they watch on TV in your home. I take it a step further. Your children ought not have one in their room. What you're doing is you're handing them a remote to say, hey, go make these decisions on your own. Instead, we're going to make those decisions. Why? They're children. And you wonder why in our country, every year the statistics get lower and lower in age. The average age today for a young, the average age for a young man, over 50% of young men in America are exposed to internet pornography before they're 10 years old. You say, how? Parents giving over authority and decision-making in a home to their children. that ought not be. Hey, we ought to be protecting our children, raising them, training them, not giving them the decisions on what. You're not going to let them stand in a busy highway and decide whether or not they want to stand in the middle of the road or on the side. No, you're going to say, hey, we stay far from that. It doesn't matter if they kick and scream and want to go to the highway. You don't let them. Why? It would be awful parenting. It would be abusive. Parents are supposed to be parents. I know. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is remarkably straightforward. Children, don't negotiate. But, well, I want to, and if, no, it's not a negotiation. It's not if the children approve. Children, don't decide whether the command seems reasonable. God says, children, obey. Period. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, but you don't understand. My parents. No. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But I'm a teenager. Children, obey your. Do you get it? Children? So when you don't, you're not just rebelling against mom and dad, you're rebelling against the word of God and God himself. Then it goes a step further. Ephesians 6 continues, says, honor the father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Teaching obedience isn't crushing children. It's preparing them for a good life. So, oh, but you're breaking their will. Yes, to submit to God's will. Because guess what? A life lived for God is a whole lot more rewarding than a life lived for sin and the devil. We see what that looks like. Parental authority must then reflect God's character. Immediately, Scripture speaks to fathers. So Ephesians chapter 1, 6, verses 1, 2, 3, talking to children. Then God says, fathers. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Hey, there's two sides. Nurture is that encouraging, that teaching. Hey, if you have the admonition without the nurturing, it doesn't work out very well. But guess what? If you only have the nurturing, I only like to do positive things with my kids. I don't like them to hear the word no. You're missing the other part. That doesn't work either. The nurture and admonition. There's affection and there's correction. Your kids need to know when they do wrong, hey, that's wrong, that's unacceptable. There's tenderness, but then there's truth. There's grace and there's boundaries. Biblical authority is not screaming. Humiliation, embarrassment. You never find in the Bible where picking on your kids and reacting in anger is a biblical way of correction. It's just not. It's actually not effective. But that's besides the point. Physical abuse, manipulation. No, it's calm, godly, loving, consistent authority. Key word there, consistent. Consistent. Hey, they don't make their bed, and that's a rule. Consistent. So that if they, the thing is you get parents who only enforce it, hey, this, you need to make your bed every morning. And then it's only every other morning they really care about it and check. It means some work for parents. You got to go check and make sure they made their bed so that you can correct them when they don't. Why? Because you ought to have kids that grow up and know how to make their bed, know how to put their own clothes on. Your kids ought to learn how to know how to do their own laundry so they don't have pink clothes when they go to college. Right? You ought to be training them to be able to go on and live their life for Jesus. You can look at the dangers and the pitfalls when you don't do this. Eli had passivity. Eli knew his sons were doing wickedly, and he failed to restrain them. 1 Samuel chapter number 3, verse 13, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity. Why? Because he did not restrain his sons. Hey, Eli was a miserable, miserable man. Why? Because his sons were evil and wicked because he did not restrain them. Our culture says, oh, don't restrain your children. You're keeping back their full potential. No, no, no. Actually, they will find their full potential when they come under, bring their bodies under subjection, as the Bible commands us all to say, hey, I'm going to submit myself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from me. I'm going to give God my heart. I'm going to do these things, not whatever I feel like. Our culture has it all backwards. All backwards. We have passive fathers. When we abdicate our responsibility, men, husbands, fathers, time to step up. We have the feminist independent woman syndrome. Women, ladies, God has a wonderful role for you. That is awesome. It amazes me what my wife can do. That just blows my mind. She runs circles around me. No, throw yourself on the dependence of God and the dependence on His plan for the role, your role in your home. Children, you're not to be unruly, and parents, you're not to allow it. Message tonight is, let's not have a home that reflects what the culture promotes, but what is reflected in the pages of God's Word and what He commands. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the families here tonight. Lord, thank You for their desire to live for You, to love You, to instill Your truths in their hearts and their lives. But God, I pray that we would do exactly what You have commanded us to do and not what we have influences around us impacting us to do. I pray that fathers would step up. I pray that mothers would fulfill their roles. I pray that children would submit to the authority that You have placed in their lives and humbly follow after You. I pray all these things in Your precious name. Amen.